Take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 15. And let me read for you just verses 30 through 33 this morning. We don't have a lot of time this morning, but I just want to share a few things with you from God's Word. From Romans chapter 15, verses 30 through 33. And I think you'll find that this will be a perfect complement to what we've heard from Maria this morning. Romans 15, verse 30. Paul says, I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. May the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Many Christians would agree that one of the most difficult activities of the Christian life is to pray fervently, consistently, and effectively. As Christians, we all pray. But to pray faithfully, to pray until God gives an answer, to agonize in prayer as the Lord Jesus did in Gethsemane before his crucifixion, well, that's something else again. As the Apostle Paul comes to the end of his letter to the Romans, he urges, he pleads urgently for the believers in Rome that they would do something for him. And what he needs from them more than anything else is their prayer on his behalf. But typically, Paul does not just ask for some general promise that they will pray. Instead, he makes his request very specific and very pointed. And at the same time, he gives us some meaningful insights into the nature of prayer. Notice a couple of things quickly. First of all, notice his appeal. I appeal to you, brothers. Paul appeals to the believers in Rome, understanding, of course, that they were part of the same spiritual family as he was. And for Paul, who else can he turn to for prayer support than to members of his own spiritual family? This should be the privilege and the great joy of all of us as believers to pray for one another, and Paul desperately needed that. Notice also that he mentions the entire Trinity of God in his request here. He says, by our Lord Jesus Christ, by the love of the Spirit, to God. Effective praying involves all three persons of the Trinity. And we may not understand that, may not even be conscious of that as we pray, but indeed that's what's happening. We generally address our prayers to God the Father. We see him as the source of all blessing. And so we come to him first of all. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, recognizing that it is only because of the work that Jesus did at Calvary that we have access to the throne of God. It's only through the work of Christ that we can even pray to God the Father. And so we come in the name of Jesus. And we acknowledge that it is the Holy Spirit who empowers our prayers, who takes them to God the Father in a meaningful form that assures God will answer our prayers. So every person of the Trinity is involved in effective praying. We don't generally realize that, but that's indeed what is happening. Secondly, notice what Paul wants the Romans to do for him. He wants them to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf. This phrase, to strive together with me, it's used only here in the New Testament. It comes from one word. It's a compound word, the prefix which means with, and then a fairly common verb that means to fight or contend or agonize or to help or to assist. And you can see in the actual Greek word, the part that's highlighted on the screen, the part of the word, our English word, agony. This is where we get that word, or to agonize. It's from this Greek verb. agony describes something that is hard work, something that is difficult to do, something that takes great exertion and effort. And Paul is suggesting that that's the kind of prayer he needs from the Roman believers. In Colossians 4:12, Paul commends a man named Epaphras. We don't know much about him. He's mentioned only a few times in the New Testament. But here's what Paul says about him in Colossians 4. He was one of you, a servant of Christ, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers. Epaphras is the kind of guy you'd like to have in your corner, because he knew the meaning of hard praying for believers. He agonized at praying for believers, and Paul commends him for that ministry. And of course, the classic example of this kind of praying is the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane just before his crucifixion. Let me just read a couple of those verses. It says, he came to the place and said to his disciples, pray that you may not enter into temptation. And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. And there appeared to him an angel from heaven strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. So here's the Lord Jesus taking this concept of agonizing prayer to the ultimate level. He prays in such a deep and intimate and meaningful way that he is sweating drops of blood. Most of us as believers do not pray in that way. Prayer is such a wonderful privilege. Prayer is the means that God has given to us to communicate with him. We can communicate with God by praising him, by honoring him when we pray, by bringing to him the needs that are upon our hearts. It's a wonderful way that we share with God what is going on in our lives. We bring our requests and we bring our needs to God the Father when we pray to him. Prayer is a means by which we can be relieved of many of the burdens that we struggle with, because the Word of God tells us we are to take all of our burdens and leave them with God the Father, and he will bear them up for us. He will take those burdens upon himself and help us to carry them along. So for these and many other reasons, we rejoice in the privilege of prayer. It is a joyful and meaningful thing that God has given to us. But at the same time, Paul reminds us that prayer is work. It is hard work. It is agonizing work. It is difficult. It demands a lot of exertion. And that's what Paul is referring to here in Romans 15:30. And so he pleads with the Romans that they would strive together with him in prayer. Paul knows this kind of prayer. He prays this way for the churches. And now he prays and he requests that the Roman Christians would pray that way for him. So together they are striving, agonizing, praying in this heartfelt prayer for the needs of the ministry. Paul was desperate to know that he had faithful believers that were standing with him, agonizing with him as he conducted his ministry. Well, why is it that prayer is such hard work? Why is it that it demands such exertion, such difficulty many times? Let me suggest three things very quickly this morning. Number one, prayer is hard work because nothing assaults the kingdom of Satan so directly and powerfully as prayer. Prayer is the essence of the spiritual battle that you and I as believers face every day. Notice the first of Paul's specific requests from the Roman believers. He asked them to pray that I may be delivered from unbelievers in Judea. Paul knew that the Jews hated him. They hated him because they saw him as a traitor from the true religion of Judaism. And now Paul is working for this upstart religion called Christianity that was trying to put Judaism totally out of business. And the Jews resented Paul. They hated him because of that, saw him as a traitor. Paul's not concerned about his own life. He's not concerned about his own safety. That's not what he's praying for here. But he is concerned about his ministry. He's concerned about the work that God has called him to do as an apostle to the Gentiles. And he knew that Satan was doing everything he could to disrupt the work of the ministry. And Paul understands that the only hope that he had for being victorious in his ministry for Jesus was the fervent and agonizing and heartfelt prayers of God's people. And so he prays and begs these people that they would strive with him together in prayer because Satan is powerless in the presence of earnest prayer. Maybe you've heard that little quip. Satan trembles when he sees the weakest Christian on his knees. Here's this massively powerful being, Satan, prince of the power of the air, this being that controls much of this world in which we live, brought to trembling when he sees a Christian on his knees in prayer to God the Father. That's how prayer affects Satan. He's powerless in the face of meaningful prayer. Therefore, Satan's going to put every obstacle in your way to keep you from praying. Whether it's excuses or some other rationale or whatever, he's going to do everything to hinder you from praying because he knows how powerful it is. He can't stand against the power of prayer. Secondly, prayer is hard because nothing empowers the work of God's people like prayer. We talked a little bit last week about Paul's desire to take the offering from the churches in Macedonia to the believers in Jerusalem. This is a love gift that Paul has collected. He wants to now bring it to the church in Jerusalem. But Paul is concerned that the love gift could be seen in the wrong way, that maybe some of the Jews in Jerusalem especially might think that Paul, being a former Jew, was now trying to bribe the Jewish church in Jerusalem with a gift so that when he arrived there, all things would go well for Paul. The Jews would kind of back off, they would keep their hands off of him and allow him to do his ministry if he comes bearing a meaningful gift for the church, for the believers, for the needy. Of course, that was never, never Paul's motivation for this gift. But he knows that Satan can manipulate. Satan can twist the truth. And so Paul urges the believers in Rome to pray that his service to them would be acceptable to the saints. That's his second specific request. Prays that his service would be acceptable to the saints. Prayer is the key behind any successful ministry. Whether it's a worship service like this, whether it's your Sunday school class, whether it's preaching the gospel in Brazil, whether it's the meeting you're having with your unsaved friends to share the gospel, an effort to collect money to distribute Bibles in some needy part of the world, whatever kind of ministry you want to talk about, It is prayer that empowers that ministry. We think of all of these things that we do as believers, as the people of God, and we want God to bless all of those efforts. But as we said a few moments ago, prayer is the essence of the spiritual battle that we are engaged in every day. And so before we even think about these things that we want to do as believers, we need to give real serious thought to the prayer that has gone into those efforts, because that's the key. That's what Satan wants to disrupt. If he can beat us at the point of our prayer life, then of course nothing else that we do is going to be effective. Satan knows that. So Satan tries very, very hard to keep us from agonizing in prayer, because that kind of prayer will hinder his ministry. Prayer works. Prayer is effective. Let me tell you a story from the life of D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody grew up in Chicago. He became a shoe salesman. Accepted Christ as a Savior, became involved in preaching and teaching here in the United States, in Chicago, back during the days of the Chicago Fire in the latter part of the 19th century. He was in Chicago during the Chicago Fire, and afterwards he did a lot of work to collect money for people that had lost their homes and so forth. And put a lot of exertion into that, and came a point when that work was pretty much finished, decided to go to England to take a rest. And he determined when he went to England that he was not going to do any preaching. He was just going to go and listen. He wanted to hear Spurgeon. He wanted to hear George Mueller and some other those famous preachers from England back in those days. And so he just wanted to go and rest and listen to these people preach the Word of God. But a church in the northern part of London found out that he was there and asked him to come and preach one Sunday. And so he went. And by Moody's own testimony, the service in the morning, he said, was one of the worst services he's ever experienced. He said he felt like pulling a railroad car up an incline. It was so hard to connect with those people. Nothing was happening, and he just felt within his own spirit that this was just a bad service, that just nothing good was happening. In fact, it was so bad, and he was so distraught after the service that he went to the pastor and begged the pastor, please let me out of the service tonight. I can't come back and preach again tonight, because this morning just was not right. And the pastor said, sorry, can't do that. We need you here tonight. So he came back, preached again, decided at the end of the service he was going to give an invitation. Gave an invitation for salvation, and all of a sudden about 500 people stood up. Moody couldn't believe it. He thought, surely these people have misunderstood what I'm asking of them. They must be thinking I'm asking something else. And so he said, listen, he kind of went over the whole gospel again and said, now, this is really what we're talking about. But I'm not sure that you're getting it, so here's what we're going to do. Right after the service is concluded, I want all of you who are interested in accepting Christ as your Savior to go to the room next door, and we'll meet with you there, and we'll talk about salvation. Service dismisses. He goes to the room next door. It is packed. All of these people are over there wanting to hear about the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, Moody is perplexed. He can't understand it. And he goes over the gospel again. It's a commitment. Jesus Christ is going to become the Lord of your life. You have to give your heart, give your life to him, give up your sins and all these things. And he just wanted to make it as clear and as powerful as possible that this commitment is something very, very serious. So we said, listen, I have to go to Ireland tomorrow. But tomorrow evening, the pastor of the church is going to be here. And if you are serious about receiving Christ as your Savior, you come back tomorrow night and the pastor will take care of you. So Moody left, went to Ireland. A few days later, he gets a telegram from the pastor of the church saying, Dr. Moody, you're not going to believe what happened. That Monday night when you asked people to come back, and I was going to speak with him, he said, we had more people there on Monday than we did on Sunday. The pastor said, a revival has broken out in our church. I need you to come back here and help me. Well, that's a great story in and of itself, but that's only part of it. In that church in North London, there were two sisters. One was pretty much bedridden. The other was healthy. And on the Sunday that Dr. Moody was there, the healthy sister was in church, and she came home after the service and told her bedridden sister that Dr. Moody was in church Sunday morning. And the bedridden sister said, I wish I had known that. I would have prayed for him a little more earnestly. I really didn't know that he was going to be there. And she said, is he going to be in church tonight as well? And the sister said, yes, he's going to come back and preach tonight. The bedridden sister said, close the door. Don't let anybody into the house. I'm going to spend the rest of the day praying and fasting for the service with Dr. Moody tonight. And that's what she did. And revival broke out in that church. Prayer is effective. It works. And Satan knows that. And so he makes it as difficult as possible for us. Finally, quickly, prayer is difficult because nothing is more necessary to the accomplishing of God's purposes for his church. Notice that phrase, and this is the last request that Paul makes for of the Roman Christians for him. He says, so that by God's will I may come to you. So that by God's will I may come to you. We talked about this a little bit last week also. If it was God's will for Paul to visit Rome, then why pray about it? Just go. And we don't have time to answer that question this morning because it takes us in a lot of different directions that we've been over many times in the last couple of years. But let me just say this. Let me just remind you of this. That God not only ordains the purposes that he wants to come to pass, but he also ordains the means to accomplish those purposes. And most often in human affairs, those means involve the prayers of God's people. So if Satan can keep us from praying, then he can disrupt the plans of God in some way, and that's what he wants to do. That is why it is so important that we persist in prayer, that we pray fervently, that we agonize in prayer, that we battle Satan as he tries to persuade us not to pray for whatever reason. We know it was God's will for Paul to go to Rome because he arrived there a little bit later as a guest of the Roman Empire, remember? He's a fugitive from justice. He's being transported there in order to spend 2 years in prison. So clearly it was God's will for him to go to Rome. But what we don't know and what we as finite human beings generally never see is the story behind the story of how believers prayed for Paul that he would be able to go to Rome. In the case of Moody, the story I just shared with you, that's one of those instances where we get to see the whole story. We know what happened, and we know the backstory of these two dear women who were praying for Moody and eventually brought about that revival. Most of the times, we don't know that, but it's happening. It's happening Because prayer is one of the means that God has ordained to accomplish His purposes. And those purposes will not be accomplished unless we are faithful in praying, as God has instructed us. Has God commanded us as Christians to pray? Of course. Well, then that's good enough reason. That's all the reason we need to pray for whatever it is that we're seeking from God. God has told us to pray, and so we pray. Jim read the a portion from 2 Corinthians at the start of the service this morning. This is Paul's request of the Corinthians. Read some of these words again. He delivered us, Paul is speaking, he has delivered us from deadly peril, and He will deliver us. On Him we have set our hope that He will deliver us again. You must also help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessings granted us through the prayers of many. Prayer is agonizing work. It is hard. It is difficult. It demands exertion and effort. But we don't do it alone. We don't even pray in our own strength. God gives us the strength to pray effectively. And so we pray in the strength of the Lord Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. And that enables us to pray even when it becomes an agony for us. In Colossians chapter 1, Paul describes his ministry. He says, to them, to the Gentiles, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of His glory, which in Christ Jesus you have, the hope of glory. Him, that is Jesus, we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. And then Paul says, for this I toil, struggling with all His energy as He powerfully works within me. So Paul is working, and that includes his prayer life. He is struggling, but God comes and ministers to him and gives him the power, so he's struggling in the strength that God gives to him. And then in verse 1 of chapter 2, he says, for I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you. The Christian life is not easy. It's a battle. It's a battle. But it's a battle that we fight with the Lord Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. So we are to persist in our prayer. We are to strive with one another. We are to agonize in prayer. We are to labor and to work in this ministry of prayer. Remember Jacob in the Old Testament, who wrestled with God, and he would not let go. Always amazed me in that story. It's not God who's got a hold of Jacob. Jacob's got a hold of God, and he won't let go until God blesses him. What a picture. You know, are we willing to strive in prayer in that way for some particular need that we have or someone else has, just to not let go of God until He answers? Like that parable of the persistent widow who knocks at the judge's door and says, I need some help. And the judge says, go away. And she keeps on knocking and knocking and knocking until finally the guy says, all right, I'll deal with it. Persist in prayer. Jacob, Paul, Epaphras, the Lord Jesus Himself, many examples in Scripture of people agonizing in prayer. I wonder if our prayer life comes anywhere close to matching that of these people. Let's bow our heads together. Thank you, Father, for these words that you inspired the Apostle Paul to write as he urged the Roman Christians to strive with him in their prayers on Paul's behalf. We thank you, Father, that we have the opportunity as your people to communicate with you in prayer. We can share with you the burdens that are upon our hearts. We can pray on behalf of others who have special needs. We can pray for your will to be done and to be part of the means that you will use to accomplish that will. But Father, we need to be praying so earnestly. We need to pray at times when it just seems like it is such hard, hard work to pray. We thank you, Father, that we as your people here in East Stroudsburg have the opportunity to pray for Maria and for the work that she is doing in Brazil, that difficult work that she is involved in. And perhaps there's been some believer or two who has spent long hours praying for her on the occasion of some particular need that she has had. And God bless those people if they're doing that. We don't always know what's going on behind the scenes, but we know that you have commanded us to pray, and so we pray for all those needs that you put before us. And we need to pray agonizingly until we see the answer that you give. Help us to be these kinds of prayers, Father. May we take our place alongside Epaphras, who struggled in his prayers for the believers. May that be the glory, the epitaph that will be written about us someday, that we were men and women of great earnest prayer. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.